Alrighty.
We are in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I was looking at my list today and see that we haven't taught Ezra or Nehemiah for a very long time. But along that same line, neither have we taught Joshua or Judges either. So we might do Ezra next after Proverbs. And then maybe after that do Joshua. And see how that goes. All right, Proverbs 31. We started verse 10 last time. Proverbs 31:10. Which says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Okay, now again, this can be, on a practical basis, a lady, a woman who's a Christian lady. This gives you an idea of some things that a Christian woman should be. But also, this is not just a feminist passage, because you can't forget that all of us here that are saved are going to wind up being the chaste bride of Christ one day. I was thinking about that today. You know, it's kind of weird because I don't keep up too much with the homosexual propaganda, but so far I haven't heard homosexuals, that lobby, say much about us Christians actually believing that even as men, we will one day be the bride of Christ. If I was a queer, I could make hay with that baby. And I'm thankful so far that they seem to have missed it. I'm sure the Lord's involved with that, but you know what I'm saying? So anyway, back to Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Mentioned last time. Okay, the basis, virtue. That was what flowed out of Jesus Christ when somebody got healed or whatever. He said, I know that virtue went out of me. So that is the healing power of Jesus Christ. Got to be related to holiness. It's just righteousness, right? Virtues. Courage is a virtue. Patience is a virtue. Uprightness is a virtue. Honesty is a virtue. Those sort of things. Who can find a virtuous woman? Well, back in Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon lamented that he hadn't found any. For her price is, with 1,000 he tried, but for her price is far above rubies. That's like wisdom. Her price is far above rubies. And guys, ladies, seriously, you know, we talk about standards and, you know, get down to the nitty gritty of, you know, hair and length and jewelry and adornment and dress and stuff. But, you know, if you get away from the spirit of things, look, a virtuous woman. You know, a woman who is virtuous inside actually shows it outside. And that goes for guys too. A virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Okay, verse 11. Notice the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Now, it's not just that he trusts her. He safely trusts her. You have probably trusted somebody before, but your trust wasn't really safe with this person because you wound up with a shaft, right? He wound up messing you over, right? You trusted him, but your trust wasn't safe with him, her, or it. Well, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. When he trusts in her, it's not just that he trusts her, but she can do what she wants to. But it's that he trusts her, and he's able to safely trust her. His trust is safe with her. Goes on to say here in the passage, so that he shall have no need of spoil. That he doesn't have to trundle home a wheelbarrow full of stuff once he's been gone for a week to come back and make sure that he buys her back and keeps her love interest because he's brought her stuff. Okay, now take this and apply this to us. Your husband, your future husband, is Jesus Christ if you're saved, right? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Sit and contemplate that for a little while. Think about what you've contemplated doing on the sly the last 6 months. Think about sneak peeks on computer. And think about the things that you've been entrusted with that you haven't done much with. And you can ask yourself, can the Lord say that his heart safely trusts in me? We are stewards of the mysteries of God. He's been made us stewards. Stewards must be found faithful. Can the Lord safely trust you? Is his trust safe with you? So that he shall have no need of spoil. So that he doesn't have to show you fire in the sky or some miracle, because he's told you what he needs you to know. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've been given the precious promises. He doesn't need to trundle home signs and wonders and miracles and give you cool stuff through the mail and all, because you believe his word and you love him, and he can safely trust you. In verse 11, this virtuous woman is trustworthy. Okay? Again, on a practical basis, less and less do you see wives and mothers that are really trustworthy with very much. All of us know of, disasters and marriages and such, relationships and all. And sometimes it's just the fact that somebody's not trustworthy. Sometimes it's the woman. Sometimes it's the man. I understand that. I'm not picking on just ladies here, but she is trustworthy. And again, I bring it back to us being Christians. Now, really, the virtuous things that Jesus Christ has set forth for us, are you trustworthy with those things? Are those things safe with you? Back to verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She will do him good and not evil. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. 2 Timothy 3:6. And verse addresses a class of women that are easily led astray by deceivers. And he's talking about, verse 5, folks that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort, that sort of guy or woman or whatever, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I recollect we were still in the trailer house over in Shoreview trying to figure out a way to get out of a trailer into a house. Well, we talked to somebody on the phone, and out comes this rather slimy realtor. I'm glad my son's not here tonight, because this was a slimy realtor. And we talked for a while and weren't very sure that this guy was on the up and up, and weren't really sure about, if we wanted to go with him anyway and talk to him much more. Well, so I go to work the next day. He makes a point to call my house twice when my wife is there and try seriously, even openly talk to her about her making a decision while I wasn't there. Okay? I remember when I was a kid. I don't know if you remember this or not, Kim. I remember it the other day. But the Mormons started coming around and trying to get a meeting with my mom. Dad would have nothing to do with it. But I remember those ladies coming by a couple times trying to get in the house and sit down and talk to my mom alone. Okay? Those are the type we're talking about here. They lead captive silly women laden with sins. Mom didn't go for it. Well, I stop and think about, sometimes nowadays, How many ladies you know that are hooked on soap operas? They're hooked on Facebook. A good portion of their life is built around typing stuff on a Facebook page or whatever that's not even true. It's just a false front. It's just a facade of this is the way I am, but you're not really that way at all. And, you know, how easy would it be to deceive somebody like that, right? Well, in this passage here, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Another woman that comes to mind with this is back in Proverbs 7. And this is a much stronger and more forceful setting. Proverbs chapter 7. And in verse 13, he doesn't even have to deceive her. She goes out and catches him, brings him in, and of course, the husband's gone. Verse 18, her suggestion is, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. Folks, there's a lot of that that goes around. There's a lot of that that goes around. It goes around all the time in movies. Therefore, it's going around in real life. But it says there in Proverbs 31, verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Folks, you don't need, ladies, you don't need to be a woman. Young ladies, you don't need to be a woman. That a guy has to worry about whether you're going to do him good and not evil all the days of your life. Once you get this settled and you have a relationship, you shouldn't have to worry about what I know guys that worry when they come home what they're going to find. They have to worry year by year how long this ship is going to hold together. Okay, now I know this can go for guys too. I know there are at least as many guys that cheat as women that cheat. But my point is, this guy can trust her all the days of her life. Until she dies, he has every assurance that he can trust her. Now, I again wonder how the Lord is forced to think about some of us, right? You know how the old life, the old nature, kind of the lure is always out there and it's always bobbing in front of your face, right? And it's always a temptation to go back and touchy-touchy and just, if you're not going to go back into it, full into it, it's just easy to go back and just reminisce a little. That's not good. Back in verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is faithful all the days of her life. To me, one of the greatest compliments I think I could be paid by the Lord will be one day to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've told you often before that my goals are sometimes not as lofty and noble as some say theirs are. I'm not sure how this is all going to turn out. I would like to just be found faithful. Okay? What could be better than me? I mean, fruitful, yes. What could be better than for him to think me faithful for my lifetime? Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is not lazy. She is industrious. Okay, when something needs to be done, if there's extra stuff that needs to be made, well, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. I mean, she's doing what she can to do her part. She's industrious. She's not lazy. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She's farsighted. It doesn't matter if there's a famine right here. She's farsighted enough to be gathering food long before then and having it brought from elsewhere. It says there in verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Now, let me break off and say, about once every 6 months, word reaches my ears of somebody from outside saying something to the effect that the women at Blessed Hope Baptist Church are doormats. And that, therefore, this must mean that Brother Stevens believes in keeping his thumb on a woman, grinding her under and making sure he keeps her under. Well, frankly, that's not what the picture is here at all. The virtuous woman, she's working with her hands. She's not merely barefoot and pregnant. She seeketh wool and flax. She works willingly with her hands. She bringeth her food from afar. It goes on down, verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. She's not sitting at home with her foot grappled to the stove and can't leave until her husband gets home and unlocks her. I mean, she's actually doing something. It doesn't mean she has to be, you know, a career CEO. But to imply from the Bible that a woman is not industrious and has no latitude to do something more than just stay barefoot and pregnant, that's not true at all. Okay, that's not the same as necessarily having to put on your three-piece power suit every day and go off in your limo to the high-rise and climb through the glass ceiling, ladies. That's not the same thing. There's plenty to do where you are as far as industry is concerned, as far as farsightedness and prudence is concerned. Nobody's ever asked anybody here to be a doormat. When somebody says that, I'm thinking, I know most of our ladies pretty good. I don't know any of them that would be walked over for very long, to be perfectly honest with you. Right? I don't know who's the doormat around here. I keep hearing the charges, but I don't see who that could be. In fact, I don't know many men that are really interested in their wives being doormats. So, you know, I'm not sure where the charge comes from, other than I think the devil does a little whisper campaign, a little whisper job, just to make sure to keep the women stirred up and keep a little thing roiling at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night. Oh, she's an early riser. She's not lazy. Now, the guy, he gets to sleep until 10:30. But now she's got to get up before the sun is even up. Yeah. I'm just kidding. She riseth also while it is yet night. Now, again, keep this in mind that we're talking here about the church as well, which means me and you. Look in Psalms 57. There is something to be said for early rising. Not just to make it to work by 6:30, but to have some time with God. Amen. Psalm 57. Verse 8. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Look in Psalm 63. 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But early will I seek thee. Right? I don't know what your habits are. Mine have been adjusted somewhat because of the stroke stuff and trying to get the right amount of sleep. But, folks, to get up an hour earlier than when you have to be out the door, there's a really valuable investment in time that can be made there. You can have time to pray and time to get most all of your Bible reading done before you ever start the day. It is a great virtue to be able to do that. Let me show you one more verse. 78 Psalms. Psalm 78. 34. When he slew them, then they sought him. In other words, he was smiting them, and when smitten, They sought him and they returned and inquired early after God. Okay? If you can't formulate a habit of getting up and seeking God early when things are good, maybe one day you'll be having to pray about something very serious. And then you'll get up early because now you can't sleep. You know? If given a choice, folks, invest the time voluntarily before there comes a point where now I have to invest the time. Right? Back to Proverbs 31. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now that household there, I believe this is the context for what 1 Timothy 5 says. Some have tried to make this thing, and I understand why they do. You do understand that women have been under absolutely constant attack by the world and the devil for every bit of at least 100 years, and frankly, probably more, okay? Where the world and the devil have tried to convince women, again, that they're the underlings of men, and submission means bond service and all that kind of thing. And it's nonsense, but here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you read 1 Timothy 5, 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Notice, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, you have a woman back here, the virtuous woman, and she giveth meat to her household. I mean, she is not the man of the house's boss, but under him, she guides the household, right? She's the one that makes sure the servants, if there are any, are fed. The children are fed, the whole thing. Look at another one here, if you would. Look in Titus 2. This is the other one. And if anything, the stronger one. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because I've heard these two passages, Titus 2 and 1 Timothy 5, preach that a woman has no business setting foot outside the house. If she has a job, she's wicked. Because she's to guide the house. And in chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, with the emphasis of at home. You got to stay at home, woman. Now, look, folks. In every reactionary donkey, there's usually a reason for being reactionary. And what preachers, older guys have seen is this, you know, is now in our society, in general, the women have been pushed many times by nothing but materialism and covetousness and ambition back into the workplace, and nobody's raising the kids. Right? And the reactionary position is then, you should stay at home and never set foot outside the home because you're the guy of the house. And it becomes a real pedantic, you know, hard rule thing, pharisaical, legalistic thing. But realize they've seen this humongous slide and somebody's trying to say, stop, stop, stop. Okay? Now, I'm not that reactionary. I know women that have had to work due to circumstances, and I'm not going to beat up on somebody that does that. But given a choice of, I mean, aren't your children the greatest responsibility that could be given you? Isn't it reasonable that, look, a man needs to work. I've known scenarios where the man didn't work, the woman had the better job, so the woman worked and the man didn't. I got news for you. That never goes well. It doesn't. There is some, I'm just telling you, there's something about the makeup of a man, and he needs to work. And as weird as this sounds coming from me, or his self-image is shot.
Amen.
I'm serious. I mean, have you ever seen a guy that lost his job and couldn't find a job? He is a mess until he finds a job. I'm just telling you, there's something about this role reversal thing that's not good. And I'm saying all this to say I'm not a legalist about it, but I know this. Somebody needs to raise the kids. Somebody needs to guide the house. And by that, I mean laundry and dishes and cats and diapers. And if you've got a cat, somebody has to do that while the guy's working, right? And it's not saying the woman is locked at home with a anklet around her ankle going to the stove. It simply means that somebody has to raise the kids and put bandages on their little knees when they skin them. And if a lady's kids are out of the house and she needs to get a job, that's no problem. If something happens, the guy hurts his back, his wife has to step in and help for a while, that's not a problem. If there's a scenario where two people do have to work, I know scenarios like that, I'm not going to condemn that. But you understand there has been, look, back off from your situation. There has been a slide in our society. One of the banes of our society is that children now raise themselves, or else they're turned over to hirelings to raise them. Surely you know that's not the best scenario in the world. Anna babysits, okay? It's probably not going to last forever. Seth and Kaylin have this situation, okay? Well, fine. But neither of them intend for it to go on and on and on and on. I understand. I'm just saying, you do have to be able to step back and recognize there's been a slide. And look, it's better given the choice. Am I popular tonight or what? Given the choice, it's better to have mama at home than papa at home. It just is. Back to verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She is not lazy. She does not spend her life getting absorbed in General Hospital and or worse. Yeah. Verse 16. Again, this is no woman that's being locked down next to the stove and can't move all day. She considereth a field, buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. I mean, she's got money coming in because she's been industrious at home. She winds up doing enough flax and wool, apparently, to sell, to buy a field. This is not somebody that's just barefoot and pregnant. It's not. Her individuality is in place. She's not subverted. Where she's submitted to her own husband and loves him, she's not subverted. She's not abused. She has the latitude to do these things. This is not some woman that is under a guy's heel 12 hours a day. Verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Go to Ephesians 6. She girdeth her loins with strength. I know you know this verse. Ephesians 6, a reminder of what we are. 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Would not truth strengthen you? She girdeth her loins with strength. She strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. It's interesting, isn't it? Verse 18. She's not blind to her own follies. I mean, she knows her merchandise is good. The flax she's woven, the wool she's woven, the stuff her kids are dressed in, the field she's bought, the vineyard she has planted and is cultivating, she knows that the work she's doing is good. So would it be fair to say that without being cocky, without being proud and haughty, that a church should know that what it's doing right is good stuff? I mean, it's reasonable, right? Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. That's some stuff for weaving and all. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She has enough to be charitable. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's not afraid of the snow. So she is not operating by fear. She's not afraid. She's been discreet. She's been prudent. She's been foresightful. her kids are ready for fall, for winter. I mean, she's got the potatoes down in the cellar laid out so they're not going to run over the winter. She's got stuff in order. She's prepared. She doesn't have to live by fear. Verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. I should pause here to say something that I suppose is obvious to most of you, but at the same time is very much hated and very not obvious by the rest of the world. The Bible is a paternal book, not a maternal book. The Bible is a masculine book because God is masculine. And he says, Israel's my wife. And he has a son who's masculine who says, the church is my wife. Okay? But when you read through here, the woman's life does revolve around the man. She's the one that adorns his testimony. I'm not saying that he shouldn't adorn her as well, but her husband is known in the gates, and the implication is because of her. She adorns him. Okay? The woman was given to Adam to be an help meet for him. Not a help meet for him. Help meet is not a word, but an help that is seemly, appropriate meet for him. M-E-E-T, right? The woman was made to help him. I was telling the guys in the institute here the last few weeks, Marcy's not called to the ministry beyond the fact that I am. She's not the pastoress. She's here to help the pastor, which involves socks and underwear and food and dishes and nursery. She's in the nursery tonight. And being a friend to you ladies and trying to, you know, keep a ear to the ground so I don't have to keep an ear to the ground with the ladies. She's my ear to the ground. You know what I'm saying? Look, all I'm saying is that, you know, you have pastor and pastoress Jones at some place somewhere. Because she's the co-pastor. She's the pastoress. It's not like that. But at the same time, the woman is made to be the man's help. Now, does that mean she's in a subordinate position as such? The Bible doesn't use subordinate. But let wives be, you know, submit yourselves to your own husbands. In that regard, yes. Okay? Ladies, is that a disgrace? Does not the husband serve Jesus Christ? Is it that big a deal that you should serve your husband in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, a guy can make it really hard to do. I know that. He can be a real donkey. I know that. He can be insensitive and uncaring and unthankful and all those things. That much is true, and most of us go through that at one point or another. But the fact of the matter is that When you look at what the Bible says, the Bible is a very masculine book in the sense that the woman is never the prime thing. Yes, the Lord used Deborah. Yes, the Lord used Huldah the prophetess. But not as a first line of defense, the Lord used a man. The Lord used Moses and Aaron to bring the children of Israel out, and yes, Miriam helped. But Miriam never led with a staff out in front of the children of Israel. My point is, just to say that if this grates against you, ladies, please realize you've been undermined for as long as you've been alive. I mean, if you were born after 1960, you have been undermined by society and culture and the news media and probably whatever college classes you took, and by soap operas and by Oprah. For as long as you've been alive, somebody's been picking at you and nitpicking at you, trying to get you to disrespect the man you have married or would eventually one day marry, so the devil can tear up your home, so that you would be that much further away from God when you started finally searching. You know what I'm saying? It's a masculine book, and frankly, I mean, it says there are husbands known in the gate. I don't know how to apply it if, in part, her testimony doesn't help him be known in the gate. He's known in the gate in part because of himself, by the grace of God, but also because, hey, that's the guy who's married to that woman who has the excellent tapestry and who bought that field and laid in that vineyard. And that's some of the best new wine I ever drank. You know what I'm saying? Her husband's known in the gate. Her husband's known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. We're going to stop there. And anybody have any questions or comments? Chris.
It says here in verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her calf. She planteth the vineyard. That proves that he trusts her with money. Maybe she's got her own charge card.
Or she made her own money from that flax and that wool.
And he let her keep it. He didn't say, give it to me. You're my wife. It's my money.
There you go. Anything else? This is from a single guy. Just kidding. Anything else? All right, let's sing one more here. Let's sing number 513. 513.
Thank you.
have Jason Sadick dismiss us in prayer, please. Amen, amen. All right, we'll see you guys later.